Scripture this morning is taken from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 22. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things I observe from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions.
I'd like to take a moment before we begin our study to express my gratitude for everyone's presence this morning, for your being here as we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have a number of visitors in our audience. I want you to know that you're our honored guests, and hope and pray and trust that you're built up and strengthened as we go through a study of God's Word, as we worship Him in our singing and prayers, partaking of the Lord's Supper. As we think about this particular subject that I have set before us, teach the children, let me make just a few brief remarks at the outset as we think about the scripture reading in Mark 10, 13 through 22. There was the occasion in which the disciples had forbid some children to come to Jesus. He rebuked them for that and let the children come unto him. We find then immediately following, as we have the account in Mark chapter 10, that there's this individual who is identified for us in the gospel accounts as the rich young ruler. And when Jesus has an exchange with him, he points out that he has the need to follow the commandments. And after asking which ones, Jesus told him several. And he said, "I've done this from my youth." And so just as a preliminary thought to begin our examination of this idea of teach the children, we see here these instances that involve children initially, and a person who says from his youth he was one that practiced and was taught and instructed in regard to the things he needed to do in his life. I want to think with you a little bit about this idea of teaching the children. And start with that from the perspective of the church. Church has a responsibility and a supportive role for teaching children the Bible. We look at it and think about this idea and what we do and the obligations and responsibilities as a congregation of the Lord's people. There are things that are inherently involved in that are required or necessitated. We have authority to go about, specific authority that's commanded to us, instructions that are given explicitly to do certain things. There's also those that are generic authority, they're inferred, and things that are allowable and things that are permissible in order to accomplish the ultimate end of things that we're commanded to do. When we think about this, we certainly have an obligation to teach the lost. We think about the Great Commission, where we have the Lord Himself expressing this idea that they were to go into all the world. They had the obligation to teach all people everywhere. Mark 16, 15 is Mark's account of that, which teach all creatures. So the idea of communicating the Lord's will was an obligation that was given to the apostles, by extension to Christians and to the Lord's church. In fact, in Acts 8 and verse 4, we find that when they were scattered everywhere from Jerusalem because of persecution, it says that those went forth, talking about the disciples, the believers, those who had been baptized for the remission of their sins, went forth and taught. So it wasn't exclusively an obligation of the apostles. All of us have the duty to teach others His word, His will. In the 11th chapter, verse 14, we have the account as Peter is referring to the events of chapter 10, when he's instructed to go to Cornelius to teach and preach to Cornelius. Cornelius himself had been instructed to send for Peter. And so, in recounting these events, Peter tells those Christians that had come from out of Judaism why he had gone to a Gentile, the first converts that were Gentiles, Cornelius and those that were with him. And he's recounting these things and expressly setting forth the idea of what took place. And he says what Cornelius had told him, that he had been given instructions, you sent for Peter, who will tell you things that you need in order to be saved, tell you words by which you might be saved. So the idea of teaching the lost is an obligation, a duty that we have, communicating his word to a lost and dying world. We find then that that teaching also necessitates instructing the saved. It's not exclusively to the lost, though that's the initial point that has to be observed. Those that are outside of the body of Christ need to be instructed what they need to do to become children of God. But once we're children of God, there's a goodly amount of information that's needful for us to be faithful and comply with his will in our lives. And so we go back to the Great Commission, this time Matthew's account, in chapter 28 and verse 20, in which after having given the Great Commission the instructions, it goes on for those that then are obedient, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. So this teaching continues. The instruction is needful and required. And so it doesn't stop when one obeys the gospel plan of salvation. But now we have instructions that are needful for us to understand how we live our lives individually, correctly, faithfully, with the right kind of conduct in our lives that are acceptable to the Lord, and as a collectivity, as a congregation of the Lord's people, what's needful. As it gives instructions pertaining to the organization, the worship, the work of the church. In Acts 20 and verse 7, when the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, that's partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul preached to them until midnight. So the preaching, the proclamation is being done. They needed that instruction. Acts chapter 2, those 3,000 were baptized. We find that they remained there in order to continue to be together, among other things, so that they could be instructed the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine was that doctrine that the Holy Spirit gave the apostles to men. So they had that need, and we have that need today. We're to teach the lost, we're to instruct the saved. When we consider that point, then we see that the Bible classes for all ages is a method for accomplishing this. One way and means that we do that, we've determined and devised a system and an arrangement in order to be able to have a place to come together, age-appropriate teaching and instruction. So we have classrooms in which we have then teachers in these classrooms, and they teach the various age levels, the instructions from God's Word. In fact, it's a Bible study, the emphasis upon God's Word, information that's being given. And we have the generic authority to do that with the obligation to teach, to instruct. Now, as I point out, as it relates to teaching the children, this is a supportive role. It's not the primary responsibility of the church to teach children. In fact, we note that the Scriptures, the Lord Himself, as He set forth these things, primarily gave the responsibility to teach the children to parents. As we'll look and note, first of all, the church can't do it. There's not enough time in order to accomplish that, in order to fulfill that responsibility. 2 hours, and I'm being generous there. You know, we have a 45-minute time frame on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, a 45-minute time frame. You might add a few minutes here, there, and yon in order to kind of accommodate a few other things. But that's the totality when making oneself available for that type of thing. We have a special effort that's coming up in which it's going to be more concentrated, even in a week's time, when we have the Family Vacation Bible School that's coming up Monday week, the 8th through the 12th, and we're going to get together. So there's a concentrated effort that's going to be observable there. But even tacking on those extra time periods in the course of an entire year is insufficient in order to teach, to give instruction. More importantly, God gave that obligation to parents. I inferred, made a reference to that point. So it's not the church's primary role, and the duty, it belongs to the parents. Those that are in the household, the adults, teaching their children the Word of God. There are a number of verses of Scripture that kind of highlights this and underscore this principle. Well, you can turn, for example, just as a beginning point to think about in Genesis, there in the 18th chapter. I find this interesting because what you find here is that it had to do with Abraham and what God said about Abraham. One of the things that made him this faithful individual, the one that had been selected by God, through whom all these promises would flow or follow. In verse 18, says, Abraham surely shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And it's raised, there's the Lord saying, for I know him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And so here, what's an attribute of Abraham? I know he will teach the way of righteousness and justice. I know he will teach and instruct them about the way of the Lord. When you go further and we begin to note then the instructions as it involved the children of Israel and the Mosaic law, you can think for a moment with me about Deuteronomy when the second giving of that law was done for this new generation and what was obligations that were given to them. A few verses highlight the responsibility to teach and who has that obligation. And again, is with the parents. In verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from you your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. He continues on and in describing this in verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord, your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So here was an obligation that was done. You teach your children. You instruct them in the way of the Lord. You give them this information they need in order to fear God and to serve Him faithfully. We go a little bit further in the sixth chapter, and just to kind of reinforce what's already being observed here, to underscore these principles, we note there, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently. We talked a little bit about that this morning in the auditorium class, that one who is to have the right faith in the Lord, that we are to diligently seek Him. This diligence, this effort, it requires exertion on our part. It's not something that is done without thought or consideration. It takes effort, takes time. One sees the importance of it, and so they do it diligently. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So it's a constant, continuing, ongoing endeavor. The opportunities that are afforded within the household, you do this at all different times of the day. The occasion arises. There may be certain systematic kinds of Bible studies you have, but it's not limited to that. It says you have this interaction with your children. You're instructing them. You're telling them. You're giving them information they need to know how to conduct themselves properly and rightly. And so it's in the household that these things are to be fulfilled. You come to the New Testament. In the New Testament, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren. When discussing these various relationships, he gave this instruction as it relates to the fathers who are the heads of their households to teach the children. You raise them up. You give them what they're needful of. Teaching them the things that are required in order to serve and know God, to know Him and to follow Him. When you turn over to 2 Timothy, there in the first chapter, just to give a balance to this, so it's not exclusively the father in the household, but we see an obligation of the mother. The parents, again, are under obligation to fulfill this role. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. When writing to Timothy, he says, you got this faith. Well, where did that faith come from? Well, that faith came as a result of the faith of his mother and grandmother, the instruction they gave. That's reinforced when you go over to the third chapter. And note with me verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He was raised giving instruction that related to how one ought to live, and even the prophecies as it pertained to the Old Testament Scriptures of the coming Christ. And so he was given all this information that knowledge that he has was first instilled in him by his parents. And so if we look at the roles and the obligations and the responsibilities, the principal role, the ultimate obligation falls to the parents. A secondary role, and as it relates to teach the children, is inherently found within the church, an obligation, various things that can be done to help, be in that supportive arrangement in order to assist in regard to the teaching and instructing of children. So I can authorize the practices based upon God's word, his teaching, both the specific authority that's set forth and the generic authority inherently found within this. Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment in our study and imagine that most of us are in agreement. Certainly the idea of the parents teaching their children, we would have to acknowledge it. It's very clearly set forth in Scripture. Unequivocally establishes who has this duty and obligation, and so we find this responsibility and need to take to heart the need to be fulfilling that. And so we can kind of come to the idea of an understanding, an appreciation, a recognition. And I believe for the most part, we're going to be in agreement. I think that as I look over the audience, most of us are going to find this to be something that we recognize as to be the truth of God's teaching and his will. But I want to take it a step further. I want to look at it a little bit additionally as it relates to the church in a little different perspective. I want to think about it from the standpoint of objectives. What we're trying to accomplish. What's the ultimate purpose? And we certainly understand the ultimate objective is to teach God's word. I already noted that. It's self-evident by virtue of the fact that Bible classes are Bible studies. We're teaching and instructing them. What's going to be with them throughout the rest of their life? What's going to be the thing that the undergirding that helps them understand what's needful in their life? It's going to be that area. It's going to be those things that are needful. It's going to be God's word, a respect for God and his will that needs to be reinforced, needs to be continually presented in ways that help to appreciate these vital truths. But additionally, we think about some other elements of this. There's that ultimate objective, and there's these then other objectives that we have that we think about, well, how do we accomplish certain things, and what is it our primary purpose, and what is it that we wish to do? And I think it's needful for us to think about that, to look at it, and to consider that other secondary objectives and how achievable. Let me say that this kind of came, the VBS is coming up, so I had some things that I want to maybe share and think about together with us about that part of it. But the other night, my wife Nancy and I, we had gone over to the library down the street, and coming here on the Wednesday night, and there was a bus that came by. And the bus was a church bus. And, you know, it kind of struck me. We don't hear a lot about that now, so much about these idea of these church buses. They're still around. We still take note of them. But you don't see them very often, and you certainly don't see them being promoted like they once were a number of years ago. I can remember that there was a time period in which everybody had their buses, fleet of buses. There was a lot of things going on from that standpoint and perspective. And so that was quite a discussion and matters pertaining to that. And so the idea of that. Now, I'm going to sort of introduce the thought, but I want to begin by saying that as we consider, the first thing we have to do is always be sure that what we do is authorized in Scripture. We can't call something a matter that we like or feel that it's going to be really a good thing, and put that in quotation marks. God determines what's good. We have the obligation and duty to adhere to those things. So as I look at some of these matters, I think about this. Well, the objective, of course, to do what's right. How are we going to accomplish that? Well, we're going to know what God's will is, and we're going to apply it correctly and appropriately. And you can start looking at these matters. Now, I can authorize, incidentally, some kind of transportation owned by the church. I can authorize it this way, in the same way that I authorize a building to assemble. We're commanded to assemble, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is. I can authorize a place to assemble because we have a need to do that in order to accommodate the command that's specifically given to us. And if we were in a situation, in a circumstance, in which there would be the need for some kind of transportation for the brethren to be able to assemble as commanded, then I could authorize that in the same way I authorize a place. Now, that's not necessary. It's not needful. We have our transportation. We've come here. We've been able to get together to assemble. There have been instances where people don't have the transportation, others have gone to get them because that's something easily accommodated. I know that's happened in times past, certain individuals. I know it's going on even today. I know there are individuals that be picked up and be brought to services. So it's not necessary to have some kind of transportation owned by the church in order to do that. If it were, then we could authorize it on that basis, but it's not needful, it's not necessary. We have other means of accomplishing the command to be able to come together to assemble. And that's not really what these bus ministries are about. These bus ministries didn't have to do with the idea of trying to meet the command to assemble as such. It was an outreach. The idea was this outreach in order to bring people to the building, to the services, and the undergirding of it was to try to reach the parents through the children. We're going to convert the parents by having their children. That's the theory. That was the idea behind it. And incidentally, now that you have this fleet of buses, to go gather up children on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights when you have the Bible classes, now what are you going to do with these buses sitting idle through the week? Well, next thing you know, you've got various uses for those buses. You have these various groups within the congregation of these people. The denomination started it, and institutional churches of Christ began to pick up on that and began to utilize it. And so you had this thing taking place. Like I said, it was something that was fairly huge at one time, promoted heavily in the past, not talked about so much anymore. But the idea that, so now you take various groups within these churches, within the denomination or the institutional groups, and so now you have these buses, and then you go and take them, various ones, to various places for social and entertainment activities, to make a trip here, there, yon, to do all these other extracurricular things that have nothing to do with worship, have nothing to do with the work of the church, but social in nature. So that immediately sets it aside as something that is not biblically permissible, because we come together to engage in the work, the worship. And if you go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and as you see there, when it begins to refer to the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the way we partake of the Lord's Supper correctly and rightly, and the reason for coming together, one of the worshipful activities we do on the first day of the week, to partake of the Lord's Supper, that if you have a common meal, you want to do that, well, that's not in the realm of the church, which is the people of God assembled together for certain activities. That falls in the realm of the home, the house, the family, and not the church. Entertainment activity is not part of the church. So now you have all kinds of extracurricular things that begin to take place besides this idea of the initial thing about these buses. Now, having said that, I was intrigued and went and did a little bit of research, because it sparked within me some intrigue about the idea of why we don't hear so much about this anymore, what's taking place and what's occurring. So you go to your computer anymore. Computers have a lot of good uses, some terrible wrongful uses as well. But in this case, I went through there in order to be able to come up, and I went to the search engine. I put in there about the idea of these buses and the churches and aspects attached to that, a few words associated with it, and the very first thing that came up was a website, Minister to Children, in which this individual who's had a lot of experience down through the years discusses this bus ministry. And he had then, in the discussion of the bus ministry, the positives and the negatives, the good and the bad. Now, let me briefly tell you about what he considered the good. And I say that because it was fairly short by comparison with the negatives. That fascinated me on that part of it. The good, he said, was, well, there's these young children that this is the only thing they get, the only kind of activity associated with the idea of being connected with the teaching of about Christ. And so he said, so that's one thing. He says it's excellent advertising. You send these buses in the community around, people see that, and it sort of sets your church out there, and people recognize that, and they're active and they're busy. And the third thing was, well, it helps within the group. You have to have volunteers, so the volunteers get involved. And so you have an opportunity in that respect. And so that kind of summarizes that. Then he gave these various negatives that we're going to look at. It is, at the very least, a misguided approach to the church to organize children's programs, activities, believing that parents will be converted through their children. Let me set that forth. At the very least, this is the situation. And now let me illustrate it. Negatives, church bus ministry. Reaching parents is a problem. Very few churches, this is denominational, very few churches, ours included, have really figured out how to get the families of our bus kids involved in our church. Now, like I said, this has been a long period of time. He's had a chance to analyze this. This is an individual that's been involved in these children ministries and this bus part of the equation of it. And so here's the thing. We're going to try to reach the parents through the children, and guess what? It's not effective. He said this other thing, and this will probably be a shock to you to suggest this, and I'm doing that facetiously, incidentally. Bus discipline is a constant struggle. There are some frantic moments for the bus monitors. It takes special people to keep 25 excited kids safely in their seats. You might enjoy our sample discipline plan for the church bus. And there was a site to take you to that. Having a good list of bus games is essential. You keep them active on the bus. You got these kids on the bus, and you're trying to deal with these kids on the bus in an unsupervised fashion, or at least the monitors are there. So here's how are you going to discipline these kids in this setting, and then what are you going to do? Well, we got these bus games. Incidentally, back in the day when it was highly promoted, you might even have a competition, in a sense, among these various religious groups, the denominations, trying to attract the kids to get on their bus. You know, so you may have options there. And so just as an aside to this whole premise and talking about it, there had to be incentives and inducements that were given. So there would be things that were provided for the kids to get them to get on your bus so you could take them to your place. And you can read about some of those things in times past, all the things that were done in order to try to entice them that way and get them to come. But here you have a disciplinary consideration, and not surprisingly, right? We reinforce poor parenting habits. We preach parental responsibility, but contradict it by picking up the kids while their parents stay home. Now, that one sort of stood out. It's intriguing. We're going to teach parents to be parents and parental responsibility and obligation. And what are we doing by doing this type of thing? We're contradicting it by the very activity we're engaged in. We're not being supportive of what needs to be done, basically, is what he's saying. And I think that's self-evident. Especially when you go back to that first point that he made, that it's not being effective to get the parents to come. In fact, what's the motivation? Oh, kid, go get on the bus, let them take care of you. I got some free time. Isn't that not the reasoning? The kids from the bus route are often more disruptive. Now, he's not talking about on the bus now. He's talking about when you get them to the assemblies, when you get them there to the building. So now you have them in the classrooms, so that's a structured environment, theoretically. You still have to deal with that. They're unsupervised because the parents aren't with them. So now you have this situation that's taking place. So how are we going to handle this when we get into the auditorium? And you'll find that there evolved from that some difficulties that were then trying to be handled and dealt with. And among the things that occurred is that because they were disruptive in the assembly, the worship assembly, one method was we'll remove them from the worship assembly, these kids that have been getting on these buses, unsupervised. We'll have certain volunteers and we'll have a youth worship. So the youth worship became the substitute for this idea. So you gather them in a place, keep them corralled so that the people that are there can worship. And you have some people that have to be taken from them in order to fulfill that role of supervising these young people that are there. And so that, again, pretty self-evident, not surprising. Anybody could anticipate that being the case as you go along. But somebody says, well, all that aside, just think about these children. We can reach the children, maybe not the parents, but we can reach the children. Through this method, it's going to accomplish the ultimate goal of reaching the children. We see very few conversions. Bus kids are often very open to the gospel, but we don't see much long-term fruit. This may be because they move away or because the home environment counteracts what we teach. So again, these are individuals that have had a long experience doing this. He's not saying that he wants to discontinue this situation. In fact, I would argue for the fact that from a perspective of a biblical standpoint, that this is not correct anyways. We'll look at some other things that are the right way to approach matters. But I just want us to be impressed with something. Even as a practical matter, even as an ultimate objective, it fails miserably. And what's the problem? The home environment is counteracted. These kids come for various reasons. Sometimes the inducements, the incentives that are done, they get there, there's playtime situation. You have them trying to cry. It becomes disruptive in various ways and matters. They're not there for but a period of time. They kind of look at the statistics about the length, and then the home environment, go back home, and what's the home like? The home doesn't reinforce the biblical teaching and principles that have been established. And so not much is accomplished in regard to this. The last one, I'll just take note of this because there are safety risks, and he goes on with that thing and liability that's noted, but that one's kind of a secondary issue and not one that I just wanted to note it because that was one of the things he set forth. And this again is from ministry2children.com. And so what I want to note something about how we go about doing things and the objectives and why we do it. It's got to be biblically based, but the objectives secondarily also have to have in mind what we want to accomplish and what we want to do. What's the purpose? There's a reason why we call it the Family Vacation Bible School. This kind of illustrates the principle. I hadn't run across that before when we did it last year, when we began it. We talked about a number of things about what we want to try to accomplish with this. What's the purpose behind it? What are we trying to gain? Now, again, preaching and teaching the Bible is an absolute. The secondary elements of it, okay, so what are we wanting? Well, the family, not just having kids dropped off, but families coming. That's the desire, is to have families, because the idea of reaching out to those individuals who could be benefited from the gospel. So there's an outreach program, but it involves the families as a whole. Not just children. I'm not saying if a child's not dropped off, we won't see it at the child. But we don't want to encourage that per se. We want the family. It's a family. We as a congregation of large people, we want the church involved. And by involving the church as a whole, so that we have people volunteering to do various things or involved in various respects, and it gets us involved in that area. It requires a great deal of effort. A goodly number of people have to do varying things in order to accommodate and accomplish this. And I think that's a good thing to reinforce that, to build that thought process, to have us involved in various ways. And so you start looking at some matters. We got the class material for the auditorium on the back table. I'd encourage you to get copies of that. Someone was talking to me here just the other day, Wednesday night, about a person that they know at work that had been talking about the Vacation Bible School with them, the Family Vacation Bible School with them. And so I'd encourage, if you have somebody you can give that material to help them come, to encourage them to come, we would want that to be the case. I'll make up as many copies of this material or the flyers that we possibly need in order to accomplish the ultimate end of getting people to come. We want to do that. We want to be built up. We want to reach the lost. We want to be built up. Now, with those things in mind, let me notice some things. Teach the children. The church's outreach is to those who can believe and be baptized, including parents. That's the point. Now, that's not my design. When you talk about outreach, you're trying to reach the parents through the children. First of all, as we start looking at some things pertaining to Scripture, that's not the approach. And secondly, it's not effective. Jesus taught the adults, not the children, in Mark 10:13-15. I want you to be impressed with this idea. They forbade the children to come. He said, no, let the children come to me. And then he says, you need to be as little children. Who was he talking to? He didn't say, I want you adults to get away from here. I've got these kids around me, and I'm going to sit down. We're going to have a conversation with these children. He brought them to him, and then he used their presence to teach the adults. You need to be as little children. You need to have that innocent trust of the little children if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God. You need to come trusting. And in other texts or other places as it relates to the events of where children coming to Jesus, it talked about how the disciples argued among themselves who would be the greatest. And Jesus used the illustration of these children. You need to be like these children. You have to have that disposition of humility. He specifically talks about being humble as a child. That innocence, trusting, in order to seek out and to do, as opposed to this prideful disposition of heart and wanting to be in the one that's in a position of authority. That's not to be the way in which it's handled. So Jesus taught the adults. He wasn't teaching the children in that setting. Something else as we begin to think about it. The conversion accounts in Acts. And the conversion accounts in Acts, what you find is that in every instance, who was being taught? You start in Acts chapter 2. the people that were gathered there and assembled. They were taught these truths in the presence, and who could be obedient to it? 3,000 obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. You just go from that particular point forward and you start seeing the thousands that obeyed the gospel. The people that could hear and understand these truths, and upon the understanding of that, believe and repent and confess and be baptized. And so you have these ingredients that were necessary and needful, and it wasn't about the children, it was about the adults. And communicating the will, because they're the ones that are lost. Children are in a safe condition, incidentally. That doesn't mean that they don't need to have knowledge of future events, and we certainly see that there were things said about the teaching of children that are needful, and I would never de-emphasize that part of it. I just want to put it in its proper perspective and make sure we know who it is that has the ultimate obligation and duty as it relates to that. So you go on and you see that Philip goes into Samaria after there and teaching those in Samaria in Acts chapter 8 and following. He teaches the Ethiopian as he's told to go talk to the Ethiopian who's reading from Isaiah. And they count about that one who was being prophesied would be as that sheep led to slaughter, and he wanted to know who it is. And Philip taught him and preached to him Jesus. And preaching Jesus necessitates the preaching of the need to be baptized for the remission of sins, because when they came to that body of water, the eunuch asked, Ethiopian asked, well, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Upon the good confession, Philip baptized him, and he went on his way rejoicing. You go through the accounts, the conversion accounts. You think about even where the term household is used. The household is not referring to the children. They couldn't believe and be obedient to it. Little ones are, again, innocent. The degree of knowledge or understanding or being able to comprehend it to realize that they're in sin and need to change their life. The household, just referring to the people that are present, but it was always the adults, the people that were old enough come to the age of accountability. And by adults, I'm talking about, you know, adolescent age. You go through this process where you get to this point of accountability and knowledge and understanding. They're the ones, not little children, as it's expressed in the text there that we looked at in Mark 10, 13 through 15, not these little children that are running around. So you can go consistently through the conversion accounts. They have to be able to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, with that thought in mind, here's the point. Parents that have obeyed then teach their children. That's the structure. That's the biblical precepts. That's the way. Children growing up, if they haven't been taught by their parents, we're reaching out to them to teach them. If we can help children in early ages have certain understandings, that's well and good. I know some that talk about some grandparents are going to be bringing their grandchildren to our family VBS. That's great. That's wonderful. You bring other people, family members, anybody. That's all well and good. I'm not in any way de-emphasizing the need. And we have the Bible classes. But my point is, when you look at how things are going to be accomplishable and what the purpose and objectives are, what is the ultimate outcome? Well, we teach the Word of God. We instruct others. And our whole intent and purpose is to adhere to programs and plans that are going to be effective, as well as biblically correct. That's the first thing has to be done. And then secondly, give some thoughtful consideration to what we're trying to do. And what we're trying to do is reach a lost and dying world with the Word of God, and we use various ways to accommodate that. And a family VBS is certainly one way that that could be done. But it's a misconception, a misnomer, to think that if you take a bunch of children and gather them up in some kind of setting, that that somehow is going to be the means to get to their parents. Doesn't work that way. The world has discovered that. The denominational world has discovered that. They discovered it through years and years and years, decades of trying to do various things. So let's not miss the point of the objectives and understand the responsibilities and obligations we have. And parents, to leave it on the note, and grandparents, because it's mentioned there too, if children grow up in the homes that where you have the interactions, where you have contact, it's your ultimate duty to present God's Word to them, to teach them, to instruct them, to aid them, to assist them and acknowledge that truth. And you'll have more influence on them than anybody else will. You have the greatest input and impact upon them than anybody else will. And the Lord knew that. God, in His infinite wisdom, and as He designed things, recognized that. And that's why He gave you the obligation to instill the Word of truth in the children. And where the church can assist that, that's fine. But that's not the ultimate goal or responsibility of the church. So as we think about that, let's consider then our spiritual condition. Let's think about our being right with the Lord. And need to acknowledge that we have to first be right before we can help anybody else get right. Before I can assist somebody else in coming to that knowledge of truth, then I need to be what I should be. It's an imperative. In fact, to be saved, I have to live and serve the Lord correctly. And to be a light unto the world, I have to be living what I teach and preach, and all of us have to have that same disposition and fulfill those same obligations. And then we can truly help others. So if we're not right with the Lord this morning, we need to get right. If you're not serving the Lord as you should, then you need to make that correction in your life. You need to devote yourself to that proposition of, I'm going to do the Lord's bidding in my life. I'm going to strive to ever continue to improve, become more godly and more spiritual as I live this life. And we make an appeal to give an opportunity when we're assembled together for any that need the prayers of the congregation, or to hear the call of our Lord and be obedient to it. And we do so because we care about the souls of men. We desire to be right with the Lord to make heaven our eternal abode. We're just pilgrims upon this earth. We're sojourners. We're here but for a short period of time. And we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing with my life? Am I glorifying my Lord and God? Am I faithfully serving Him? If you can't say that you are, then you need to correct that. And if you have yet to be baptized for remission of your sins, being of that age of accountability, being lost in that condition, we appeal to you, we beseech you, we implore you to get right this very morning, humbly submitting in baptism, being immersed to be raised to walk in the newness of life. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, and you need the prayers of the congregation, you need to confess sin in your life, then we give you this opportunity. Give me the occasion in which you can get your life right and spend eternity everlastingly in heaven with God and with the faithful of all time. If you're subject to His call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.